I'm going to begin this morning by reading this short passage of Scripture. If you have a Bible, I invite you to Acts 18. And we're just continuing to follow some of the stories of this man named the Apostle Paul as he's preaching the gospel. And we're asking, again, God to do similar things in us and through us and for us that we saw him doing all these years ago. He was taking these different missionary journeys across what was, modern-day Turkey and Greece, and eventually making his way to Rome. And this morning we read a story that brings him from Athens, that famous city where the Olympic Games started, to another town called, or another big city actually, called Corinth. So verse 1, Acts 18, after this Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. This is the word of the Lord. I love all these names. Paul, Aquila, Priscilla. We read here about Silas and Timothy. We read about Titus Justus. We read about Crispus. A few verses later, we're going to encounter another name, Apollos. And my point is, it's just a great reminder that in these earliest days of a gospel advance, it was a team effort. The gospel was not merely saving individual souls so people could go on living in isolation from one another, but just have a right relationship vertically with God. The gospel was also reconciling one person to another, one race to another, one class of people to another, so that they were doing team ministry. They were doing a community approach to living and enjoying and sharing and learning more about the gospel. And that's what I want to talk about this morning and kind of this last of a few on this Unleashed series about the gospel. I want to talk to you this morning about the partnership of the gospel. And we're going to look at the author of this partnership, the importance of the partnership, and the privilege of this gospel partnership. Okay, what do I mean by the author of this gospel partnership? Well, there's a striking phrase in verse 10. Did you notice it when we went through it where the Lord is speaking to Paul because he's been run out of yet another synagogue? Because some Jews believe that Jesus is the Messiah, other Jews do not. And in every place he's going, there's persecution. There's a force out of, you can't continue to say this message here. And when he does that, and he might naturally be discouraged because of yet more opposition, the Lord speaks to him and says, "Don't be afraid, but go on speaking. Don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you." And here's the phrase, "For I have many in this city who are my people." And do you hear the partnership language that God is using? He's saying, these people are my people. These are people that I've chosen to receive my gift of salvation. They belong to me in a sense already. But how are they going to hear this good news of what I've done for them? It's going to take people like Paul and like Aquila and Priscilla and Timothy and Silas and others that are coming. They need to speak. And you might remember this back when we studied Paul earlier. Back in 9:15, the Lord called Paul a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. A chosen instrument. So what God is saying is, Jesus is the only name that saves. But there need to be instruments who are willing to play that message to a world that needs to hear that message. So you know, Romans 10:13, it's a famous verse many of you probably have memorized or at least heard. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you hear that verse kind of in isolation from the context. And we're like, great, everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. And that's a promise of Scripture. But you know what the very next verse says? 10:14 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? That just makes sense. How are you going to call on a God that you don't even know his name? And how are you going to know his name unless someone goes with this good news? And 10:14 uses this word preaching, which sounds like a very technical term. It's like that's what you do. It's reserved for people like you. But it's really not. It's just a word that means to announce or to proclaim something. And so let me make a really obvious point. The gospel is what? The gospel is, it's not a rule. It's not a law. It's not just a story. The gospel is, by definition, it's good news. And how does good news get spread? But by people being willing to announce it or to declare it, to simply speak it. And that's all Romans 10:14 is saying, is that we are all called to partner with God in announcing good news so that other people hear it. This is what Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, where he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. He says, God is making his appeal through us. That's an incredible couple phrases packed in there tightly. What's an ambassador? Well, we have like a U.S. ambassador to the United Nations. We have U.S. ambassador to all these different foreign countries. What is an ambassador? It's someone who goes and is an official representative of a king, a nation. An ambassador is someone who speaks with authority on behalf of someone else. And what God is saying in this text, 2 Corinthians 5:20 through Paul, is that how does God speak? Who is representing him? And he's saying the church. It's Christians. And I love this idea. God is making his appeal through us. I mean, just to use a funny example of this. Remember elementary school when you have that crush on that girl or that boy? But no one had the courage in elementary school just to go up to that girl and be like, dude, I think you're so cute. So you write this little thing and you give it to your friend who goes to give it to her and then like check yes or no, and she checks no, and then they're bringing this terrible news back to you. That's an ambassador. That's someone who is speaking on behalf of someone. That's someone who is making his appeal on behalf of someone else. Here's a big thought I've been having all week. God is God. I mean, with all that means, supernatural, cosmic, creative power, God is God. God can do anything he wants to do, obviously consistent with his character. So God could save the world. He could just do it. He could just declare something. I mean, he could do it through any means he wants. So what an incredible thing it is that he doesn't just go save the world by himself, but that he actually says, I'm partnering with you. And my means of saving the world is Jesus. But let me put it like this. God is ultimately saving sinners. Ultimately. God works ultimately to save people. But he works through us instrumentally. The God who could just do it by himself loves to partner with people like you and me to get the word out so that we get the joy of not only seeing here's someone else coming into the family, coming into the kingdom, coming into the church, and now this person that was hopeless has hope. They have freedom. They have forgiveness. They have all these gifts of God, but to see some small delight of, and God used us somehow to be a part of that. What an amazing thing. And by the way, you hear that partnership all the way back in the Great Commission, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's speaking to all of us, and he's saying, I have all power. I have all authority. Now go declare this good news. Go make disciples, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, if God just said to his disciples, if Jesus just said to his disciples, hey, you go, best of luck. I hope it goes well for you. Some people are going to reject you. Some people are going to accept what you're saying. But, you know, I'm rooting for you. That would not be that awesome. What's awesome is that God says, I have all power, I have all authority, and I'm with you. Now let's do this together. Let's advance the gospel. Let's advance the kingdom. Let's partner together. Let's go. I want to just illustrate this way. I want everyone, just for a moment, just to picture yourself as a wind instrument. Okay, so wind instruments are like two basic categories. There's brass and there's woodwind, okay? So if you want, you can be a piccolo or a flute. You can be a saxophone. You can be an oboe if you like that cool, very deep, awesome oboe sound. You can be a trumpet. You can be a trombone. Does anybody say sousaphone anymore? Tuba, whatever. You can be any wind instrument you want, okay? Pick your wind instrument. And this represents the essence of you. So we have different personalities in this room, different sizes of people. So you pick your instrument. And I want you to picture yourself as that instrument. Now, we get to see this when we're setting up. These instruments all have padded cases. And that makes sense because we're bringing them in from somewhere, and they're in cars and trunks, and they're in storage, and they're moving around different places. But what good are these instruments, and what good is the instrument of your life if it just stays in a padded case? You can say, well, it's safe. It's not going to get dented. It's not going to get scratched. But that's not the purpose of an instrument. The purpose of an instrument is not just to go through life and avoid that inevitable dent or scratch that's going to come. You got to get out of the case. And still picturing your life as that instrument, I want you to picture God as the breath that passes through that instrument. Okay? In other words, God is the awakening power. God is the voice that ultimately speaks. God is the animating force that is doing something that vibrates within you and produces a certain sound. And now we're getting somewhere. Because this is the point of an instrument, to vibrate and to cause different lengths of air even to pass through different chambers of that instrument to create different sounds. Now, I want to take that analogy one step further because the reality is we're not just partnering with God. It's not just like God's breath passes through me. Isn't that great? You all get to listen to God's breath pass through me. Because he didn't just design a random instrument here or a random instrument there. God designed a band. And what happens as the same breath passes through 10 or 50 or 100 or 1,000 instruments at the same time? And let's just say they're all playing middle C, like that great note that you tune to. Have you heard this? Any of you been parts of bands or orchestras as you were growing up? And this is one of the things that as a kid, it just gave me chills. I played trumpet. I was never very good, so my parents made me stop. But I enjoyed it. I enjoyed making that noise in the house. There was just a visceral sense of, and I remember the conductor standing there, and we had a large orchestra. It was probably 50, 60, 80, I don't know. It was a big orchestra for elementary school, junior high. And he or she, I had two different conductors, that they would point at a section of the orchestra, and they would just play that note, middle C. And just hearing, like, and I can't remember, I think they started with some higher instruments like flutes or something. Just hearing, you know, several instruments playing that note, there was some diversity to that sound. And then as they still played and held that note and took a breath and continued to play, they would add another section of instruments and then another section of instruments and another section of instruments and another section. And we're all playing the same note. And hopefully we're all in tune because we tuned before we started this little exercise. But the sound that filled that room, and many of you know what I'm talking about, just the same note. There was all kinds of depth and variety and beauty to just that sound. And I think that's an amazing picture of what God is doing through the church, that he's saying, I am the one who organized this partnership. I'm the one who authored it. It's my idea. I'm the one who empowers it. It's my breath living through every different one of you. But as you make that certain sound of just declaring the gospel with your voice and your life, God is working through you in a very unique way. He's working through you in a way that's like other people because it's a middle C, but it's different than other people because it's you and your unique design. Now, going on, I want you to understand the importance of this. the importance of gospel partnerships. And I'm going to just come back to Acts 18 for a moment, and let's just look at some of these names. Let's look at, I mean, first of all, Paul, and most of us know about Paul. He's this guy who was like the greatest religious scholar of his day, a leading Jew, a Pharisee, so he's good at practicing the law. And on his way to literally arrest and persecute and kill more Jesus followers, Jesus himself speaks to him and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul's life is transformed. He becomes a Jesus follower. He goes and starts declaring the gospel to everyone. Like, I got it totally wrong, but I know the Old Testament. And now that I see that this is all about Jesus, I just see Jesus everywhere. And this is what my life is about, is letting other people know this good news. That's Paul. But you come to these two names that you may be less familiar with, Aquila and Priscilla. And it says here a couple interesting things. They were Jewish tent makers who were recently pushed out of Italy because of persecution. And here they are. And we're going to see in a few verses, they actually, they're not just tent makers. They are bivocational. They're like, okay, we're going to make tents as a means to support the mission of Jesus. We make money off of that, and so we're going to find out later, they opened their home, and a church starts in their house, because they were probably some of the wealthier earlier Christians, because they were business owners, they were entrepreneurs, they were working hard with their hands and selling something that everyone needed, a tent. And Paul calls them my fellow workers in Christ Jesus in Romans 16:3. My fellow workers. Paul understood this partnership. They're doing something with me that is greater than the sum of its parts. Then we see these two names, Silas and Timothy. Silas was actually one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church. So after guys like Peter and James, I mean, some of these guys have been executed. Some of them are off the scene. Some of them are still there, but they're raising up new leaderships. And Silas was one of those new leaders. But the church sends him and says, hey, you need to partner with Paul and some of these others who are doing this. And so he does. And you got Timothy, who has a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. He meets Paul in Lystra. Paul calls him my fellow worker. Paul may have been instrumental in bringing him to faith because they very often are pictured in Scripture as having a father-son kind of relationship. And Paul says, this is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And later he's going to write to the Philippian church and say, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Couple more here. Titus Justus. This is in verse 7. You see here that he's a Roman. He's a Gentile. He's a worshiper of God whose house was conveniently located next to the synagogue in Corinth. So when Paul gets run out, this Gentile who's a Roman citizen with a very Roman name, Titus Justus, says, you're welcome to use my house. You're welcome to meet here. You're welcome to use this as a place where you continue to share. Then Crispus, this other name, he comes over and it says that he is one of the rulers of the synagogue. So he's a Jew and a Jewish religious leader. And now he's believing in the Lord and he's participating in this. And then you drop down to 18 verse 24 and we encounter another name that I'm going to bring up in just a few moments. And that is the name Apollos. He's an Alexandrian. You know, if you knew that city back then, it was a great Roman city, Alexandria. And it says he was eloquent, and he taught in the synagogue of Ephesus. So I'm talking about the importance of partnerships in the gospel. And when I led off by saying I love reading all these different names, because it reminds me that no one person and no one type of person is going to reach everyone with the gospel. We just think about the simple fact that we are different races, different languages of people, with very different cultures, very different backgrounds and experiences that our lives have been through, some very painful things, some very fulfilling things, but differences for sure. We have different education levels. You walk right outside these doors, different socioeconomic classes of people, some that are very wealthy, some that are very middle class, and some that are extremely poor. You have different vocations that are represented here. I mean, some were like full-time missionaries. Some were preachers of the gospel. Some were tent makers. Some were, you know, I run a synagogue. Some was like maybe a soldier or something. You have different personalities, or I would use this word now, it's very in vogue, different Enneagrams, right? You have different numbers. But you just think about what those numbers represent, and they're just descriptive of different personalities. You know, different numbers, different animals. Well, I'm a fox. I'm green. Okay, whatever. I don't. That's great. You're doing those tests to figure out who you are. I'm this Disney princess. Fabulous. Okay. Different ones of those God is going to use to reach different types of people. Because we have different interests. We have different abilities. We even have different spiritual gifts. And you understand the person who's most likely to hit it off with me is probably a very different person who's most likely to hit it off with some of you and really have a connection where some of this hope starts to trickle through and really get heard for what it is. That's my point. As you even look around this neighborhood or look around this room, we have a broad disparity. We have a broad diversity. And I would say, you know, most of the millennials and the Gen Zers that are moving to this neighborhood in droves, and will be more so because right on the other side of this building, outside these doors, they just broke ground on, I think it's a 20 or 22-story apartment tower. A block and a half that way, they're in the final stages of designing the Evolve Towers, which is two towers of for-sale condominiums. There's another one two blocks that way, another two blocks. I mean, it's popping up everywhere. This neighborhood will not look the same in 2 years. And the number of young people who will be here who may be best reached by having other young people who go love them and go serve them and go befriend them and hang out at the coffee shops and hang out at some of these places and get to know them and get to know their interests. We've already discovered that some of the transient population who comes through here, and there are obviously many of them. You walk by tent cities on your way in here on Sunday morning, and I think that's a great reminder probably of what blessings many of you have and how God has called you to share that blessing with other people and not just the blessing of the gospel itself. But something I've already learned is that some who have in our congregation experienced homelessness themselves are best equipped to go take the gospel to those people because they've literally sat where they sit. They've literally slept where they sleep. They've literally looked for food the way some of our friends and neighbors here look for food. That doesn't bother me that someone else may be better geared toward meeting the needs of someone or connecting with someone than me. You know, the artists of this neighborhood, we're in the Rhino Arts District, River North Arts District. Artists probably connect best first with artists and musicians and those kinds of people, entrepreneurs with entrepreneurs, etc. The business leaders tend to be, you know, they might connect with my wife and different ones of you who are in business, maybe even leading your own businesses. But all that is to say, we need all of you if we want to reach all of our neighbors. We want a diversity in here that represents the diversity of the neighborhood, and that means that takes all of us. It's an important partnership. By the way, extending that beyond these borders, the reason we support indigenous missionaries in places like Nairobi, Kenya, and Liberia, and central India, and Lebanon, are because those people who have lived the experience of a Syrian refugee are best positioned to meet the needs of those people with the gospel. They simply understand that. They don't have to learn a new language. They know the language. They know the culture. They look like them. But this kind of gospel partnership is also important for another reason. It's not just that we all have a diversity. It's that we also, and you see in this text, we all have different roles. So you have some who literally are formal preachers or teachers of the gospel. Some are authors, like Paul. Some are bivocational, and they've used their life to infiltrate a certain industry or a certain subset of the culture, a certain vocation, and start sharing the gospel there. You see that at least a couple of these guys are hosts or hostesses, and they're saying, maybe part of my gift is that God has blessed me with a place that I'm opening to the rest of the church so that we come and meet here. Some of them are seasoned mentors or counselors, and I think most of you already know, you are not called to do my job, and I'm not called to do yours. And the fact that there's a diversity of roles within the church, that God equips us similarly and differently because he knows what roles he's assigning to each one. This is the importance of the gospel. Now let me show you this in closing. If you're in Acts 18, let's look forward to verse 24, and we'll pick up this story. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Do you see how important these gospel partnerships were and are? I mean, you see another importance here, and that is that eloquence and zeal are awesome. Like, I'm glad that there are some people that are able to speak just with a tremendous clarity or illustrate things really well, where you're like, oh, I understand that for the first time. And zeal, you just can't replace passion, but sometimes eloquence and zeal need more clarity or more education. And it's just showing this another way of looking at this importance is there were people in the church who were willing to have different roles and to partner together. And it's not Apollos being like, oh, who are you to tell me I'm from Alexandria? He just sits under this older couple and is like, yeah, what can I learn so that I improve my ability to share the gospel? But that brings us to this final point, the privilege of gospel partnerships. And first, I mean, just what an amazing privilege to be called by God to partner with God. That God would say, okay, you're my enemies, you're estranged from me, you're on the run, you're lost sheep, and I'm going after you, and I'm not going after you just to save you and bring you home, and one day you'll be perfect, but he's like, I'm coming after you to bring you on my team, to partner with you, to empower you, to, like, I'm going to use you to reach your vocations, to reach the city, to reach our world. And if I could go back to this illustration of the musical instrument for a moment. Our boys are both learning ukulele right now, so this is what our house sounds like. Dun, 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 dun. Okay. If you could talk to that ukulele. I'm glad my kids are starting somewhere, okay? It's great to know a musical instrument. I'm not making fun of my kids, by the way, but that's what it sounds like at 5 and 6. If you could speak to that ukulele and say, how privileged do you feel to have Micah and Miles pick you up and play whatever that is from Star Wars? Now, imagine that you're back to being this instrument that you are, and Beethoven or Louis Armstrong or Yo-Yo Ma picks you up and starts to play. And you hear sounds coming out of this instrument that you've never heard come out of this instrument before. And in a way, it's the same notes. In a way, you just know it's kind of not. What a privilege to have the master artist say, I want to breathe through you. I'm going to pick you up, and I'm going to use you where I'm not changing your personality. I think I love the word instrument that he uses when he speaks of Paul. I love that picture of God breathing through us, but your personality is still there, and you know what you look like, it's still there, and God's not trying to undo all that. He's working through that. He's breathing through that. What an amazing privilege. But what an amazing privilege to partner with each other. Not just that it's important that we do that, but these one another's that are all over the New Testament, what a privilege it is that we don't have to just suck it up ourselves and just like, I'm down today, I guess I should just encourage myself. But we get to encourage one another. We get to lift each other up. We get to pray for one another, serve one another, exhort one another, forgive one another. What an amazing privilege in the gospel. And again, as we look at the gospel as a team project, we get to learn about the gospel in community. So don't just show up here on Sunday mornings and drop back out, do life by yourself all week long. You know, get in a community group, a gospel community. Get in some other just smaller groups where you're doing your own thing and meeting a friend for coffee or going to lunch or top golfer, I mean, whatever your thing is, where you're interacting with and bouncing ideas off of, and what does our vocation look like if we're really living it for Christ? And these are all amazing privileges. And this is what I hear, the spirit of joy and gratitude that Paul has in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 5, where, if you know this story, Paul's planted a church there, and we just read about it. This is the reason I'm going to Corinthians. Paul planted the church in Corinth. And then he actually, after he moved on, after like a year and a half, he handed it off to other people. He delegated ministry to other people, and he went on to the next place that God had for him. And as he's gone on, the church got kind of proud, and they started actually pitting their leaders against each other. And some are like, well, I'm still of the Paul group, and others are like, well, I'm with the Apollos group. He's more eloquent, and yada, yada, yada. And, well, I'm of the Peter group. And then the really spiritual people are like, I just follow Jesus. We still have that today. No one but Jesus. Well, no, like someone communicates Jesus to you. But they're fighting, and Paul writes this to them. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building, and according to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Just let each one care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that passage right there in 1 Corinthians 3 is just oozing with the language of partnership, where Paul's saying, I couldn't care less if I'm the one who actually got to lead you to Jesus or baptize you. What I did was what God called me to do. I announced good news through my personality, through my opportunities, and then someone else did the same, and someone else did the same, and someone else did the same, and people are being added to the family. People are getting right with God. Why do I care who was ultimately responsible when I know and you know that God was the only one who was ultimately responsible? What a privilege it is to just partner with all of you in bringing this hope to our city. It's a privilege. I mentioned playing in band when I was a kid. My middle school years were the best because I was just good enough to make symphony orchestra. And I was just bad enough that I was the lowest chair trumpet in symphony orchestra. But I was there, so I got to be in the room where the magic happened. Because this is like the whole orchestra, like the strings and all of that, plus the band. And we got to play together. And it was the only group at school that got to do that. And one of my favorite songs back in the day was When Johnny Comes Marching Home. Because when you're raised in South Carolina, of course, When Johnny Comes Marching Home would be one of your favorite songs. But there was this part, what I had to practice at home for When Johnny Comes Marching Home. It was just like, da-da-da-da, like very staccato trumpet, which is annoying. Like, I played trumpet, and it was annoying, okay? It's just like, but it's like, da-da-da-da, 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 da-da-da-da. And it wasn't fun to practice. It wasn't any, but you got the whole band together, and you heard what all these other instruments around you are doing in that moment where the trumpet's like, da-da-da-da. And it's like, ooh, my hair is standing up on end just thinking about it right now. It's that cool. But what I'm talking about is a synergy where if you were to just dissect the church and just say, well, my part is just this. It's just da-da-da-da. Then you may lose the beauty of what God has called you to do in community with other people who are partnering around you. So we're all instruments of bringing the gospel to our city. But sometimes you're taking the lead and the melody's running through you and that might be kind of fun. And other times you clearly hear the harmony and that's kind of fun too. And other times you're just like, da 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 da. But when it all comes together, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful privilege. And I just want to close with this thought. Imagine what good the church could accomplish if everybody got busy and everybody was crazy generous. And nobody cared who got the credit. If you're just like, This is what I'm going to give financially. This is what I'm going to give of my time. This is what I'm going to give of the resources God has entrusted to me. And I'm going to let the breath of God breathe through me in the ways that my instrument is wired to work and make that sound. And I'm going to be generous, and I'm going to be busy about God's work. And I don't care who gets the credit, so long as Jesus gets the credit. Okay, our mission statement is that this church exists to make and mature disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. So if you want to make disciples of Jesus, and you want to partner with us in that, you want to help mature, grow other disciples of Jesus, I got three closing questions for you. Number one, who are you asking to help you do that? Because we're all on some scale of growth, and it's very wise that we all, myself included, have a mentor or mentors. People that we're saying, "Will you've probably lived life longer, or you've walked with God, or I've seen something in you that I know I'm lacking. Can you help me use the gifts that God has given me and bring those to life so that I'm growing, so that I'm being challenged, so I'm not lukewarm, so I'm living on fire for Jesus?" So who are you asking to help you? But then look this way, and who are you serving shoulder to shoulder with? Kind of like, who are your arms around? And you're like in lockstep together, and it's the two of you, the three of you, the five of you, the team that maybe you're in the same vocation. And so you understand, like in the construction industry, there are certain challenges that you face, or in the legal field, or in the engineering field, or as a teacher, or in the medical field. There are different unique challenges to that. But you're walking shoulder to shoulder with some people saying, "I'm partnering with you, and you're partnering with me, and this whole gospel thing is better because we're doing it together." And then thirdly, who are you bringing along? So who are you able to serve, and maybe not a mentor? Maybe that's a too strong, and you're like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, I'm not saying I'm there yet." Okay, but who are you bringing along? Who are you a source of encouragement and instruction, exhortation, that sort of thing? Because this is a group project. This is a partnership. This is something that we're all called to do. And again, I realize most of you are not called to be pastors or preachers or maybe even technical teachers. But God wants to take your unique background, your unique gifts, your unique cultural flavor, your unique personality, the way that you process things, the way that you make decisions, and he wants to breathe through you and produce this symphony of sound that as the city hears this, they are drawn, not to us, but they are drawn to the Jesus and the gospel that sound is all proclaiming together. What's your role?